please stand as you're able for the scripture reading? Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. Did what is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual. I'm sorry.
Oh, we're supposed to start right there. Sorry.
Okay. And now for verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin.
Look, you get up, you come to church when you could be sleeping in or fishing or golfing or maybe getting the yard work done. And what's the subject for the sermon today? Sin. What did the preacher talk on today, Calvin? Asked Mrs. Coolidge. Sin, said the taciturn president. Well, what did he say about sin? She persisted. Said he was against it. Of course, that was another time, and preachers still talked about sin. Or haven't you noticed today, at least among many disciple congregations, and probably among other Christian brothers and sisters in their traditions, we tend to talk more on the positive side of things. Instead of "you're a sinner and so am I," we lean more towards the "I'm okay, you're okay" philosophy. We like the power of positive thinking and Reverend Schuller's "be happy" attitudes. Sin is something old-fashioned, used as a weapon of guilt, and we've put that behind us, right? If it's mentioned at all from our mainline pulpits, we at least talk about it more in a social or corporate way. We talk about it as a systemic matter. Sin is what we're doing or not doing in Darfur or Kosovo or places like that. Sin is the CIA, the corporate big money lobbyists, and the corrupt politicians in Washington. Sin isn't us, not you or me as individuals. You and I are doing just fine. We're doing the best we can, right? Lack of self-esteem is our real problem. At least that's what some of the cultural wisdom and icons like Oprah and Phil would tell us. We think too little of ourselves. We don't value ourselves enough. That's the problem. It's funny, though. All this self-affirmation and self-esteem is being preached at a time when psychology has gathered information from studies indicating that Paul was right. The good that we would do, we can't. We can, in our minds, want to do right, but when it comes to actually doing what we want, we can't. A war is going on within me, says Paul. Now, I'm not like Tom Cruise in the Church of Scientology. I don't think that all psychologists and psychiatrists are evil and that it's all dangerous stuff. But it was psychology that kind of helped explain away sin. Interestingly enough, it is now also psychology that is helping many of us rediscover its reality. A leading psychologist says that studies of human personality indicate that the Bible was right in insisting that pride is our number one flaw. You see, you and I display what psychologists call a self-serving bias. We tend to take more responsibility for our successes than our failures. Now, that's not true about anybody here, is it? Researchers asked a group of people to take a random test. Those who were told that they passed attributed it to skill and intelligence, while those who were told that they failed blamed it on bad luck. You and I suffer from favorably biased self-assessment. Drivers, even those who have been hospitalized for a traffic accident, rate themselves as better than average in safety. The Educational Testing Service asked 1 million high school seniors to indicate how they compared with others their age. 60% rated themselves as better athletes than their peers. 70% said they had good leadership qualities. Less than 5% rated themselves as below average in these categories. And 25% of the students rated themselves in the top 1%. Now, I'm no mathematician, but that doesn't work. You know, Shakespeare's sonnet, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." Perhaps we should reword that to say, "How do I love me? Let me count the ways." The reality of the situation is that we as human beings think quite highly of ourselves. Theologian Reinhold Niebuhr was right when he said, the better we are at the Christian life, the more susceptible we are to various forms of pride and exhibitionism. He says that one moment we're doing something good, we're giving something for God's people, and then the next moment we're standing back watching to see who's noticed what we've done. And studies show that we overestimate the goodness of our actions. In Indiana, people were asked in a survey to volunteer and collect money for the American Cancer Society. Only 4% agreed and actually did it. What was interesting, though, was in a survey before, the same people were asked how they would respond when asked, and over 60% said that they would say yes, but only 4% actually did. Evidence would suggest that we suffer from a superiority complex rather than from inferiority. Well, now you may say, but I hear people put themselves down and sometimes I feel kind of inferior. Well, now that is true. Research does indicate that some people do not suffer from a self-serving bias. Women less than men, for instance. Sorry, fellows, that's just what the research says. Yet even our own self-disparagement can have a self-serving tactic. You think about it. We learn when we put ourselves down, we get strokes from others. Oh, come on now, you're being too hard on yourself. You did the best you could. Look, I've seen lots of people who are heavier than you. Don't worry about it. In the world of sports, you'll see a coach brag on the skills of the opposing team to make their loss look less like a failure. Are we really so deceitful and false? The Bible says that we were created in the image of God, but somehow from there to here we slipped. I do what I do not want. Sin dwells within me. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, but I see within myself another law at war, making me a captive to the law of sin. This is our dilemma, so eloquently stated by Paul. The best proof that we are right when we confess there is nothing good within me is how ordinarily we vehemently deny that there's nothing good within me. I wonder, from what roots do the Holocaust and Nazi terror spring? From German feelings of inferiority? Or from a bloated sense of national and racial superiority? And now maybe you're saying to yourself, oh great, the psychologists have joined the preachers on the hellfire, damnation, and sin bandwagon. Why do they have to be such killjoys? Shame on you, Paul. If only you had practiced positive thinking, you might have been a great success. In admitting how self-interest infects even our best intentions, we take the first step toward real spiritual health. In Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program, this is known as the fourth step, the way to recovery from the hell of alcoholism or other addiction begins by taking a serious and searching inventory of ourselves. Insights from psychology and scripture agree. We are needy, poor, driven creatures. The key to our salvation is not positive thinking or self-induced self-esteem. It is God's grace, which frees us from having to define ourselves solely on the terms of our good achievements. The Christian faith says you get self-esteem as a gift from God, who even in our selfishness and sin loves us. Wretched one that I am, who will deliver me from this death? Asks Paul. Paul understood. We can't deliver ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves from sin through fantasies of how good and deserving we are. Those actually lead us into deeper delusion and away from the truth. We must be delivered through someone else's acceptance of us, just as we are, sin and all. I am not okay, and you're not okay. But God says, that's okay. We experience moments of this acceptance and deliverance, maybe in a good marriage or a deep friendship, when you no longer wear a mask or put on an act of being better than you really are. That's when you know you are free, because someone else has loved you as you. It is an infinite relief to at last be rid of all of those pretensions and illusions that have made us restless and unhappy for so much of our lives. Paul said not only that he couldn't understand the battle of wills that went on inside himself, but he also shared his liberating moment of discovery when he said, for that those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Think of it. No condemnation. No need for the drivel of be happy attitudes and silly acts of self-esteem building. We're free. No condemnation. For God has done for us what we can't do for ourselves, namely, to love us as we are, sin and all. Have you ever had the liberation and the courage to confess to someone close to you? All right, I'll admit it. I'm a little selfish at times and a bit self-centered. A little selfish? Only a bit self-centered? You are usually that way, he or she responds. You knew this? You knew this and still? Yes, comes the reply. I love you all the same. We're talking today about that.
only on a grander, more cosmic scale. You stand naked, stripped of all delusions and pretension, mask ripped off, standing before the Lord of all life, and there is for you, wretched, conflicted, sinful one that you are, no condemnation. No condemnation.